Designed by God is the title of the message this morning, part one. Our key verse is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2, where the Apostle Paul says, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus." So we learn first and foremost that the church is to be made of what? Made up of believers. The church membership is made up of believers, because you can't sanctify an unsaved person. You can only sanctify the redeemed of the Lord. So he goes on and he says there, "Under the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that are in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours." But I did a rather lengthy series on the home and the family a little while ago. And the emphasis being that God designed the family, amen? What we see out there today that the world's conjuring and trying to muddle together is not really a family. God has a specific design, not just only for the family and the home to function according to His plans and His purposes. Now we turn to another of God's designs meant to function according to His plans and His purposes as well. As redeemed of the Lord, we can see the importance and appreciate God's divine wisdom in this and His plan for the family and His design for the home. Unfortunately, the unsaved, as I said, have rejected the wisdom of God's plan and God's purposes of the family and the home, and in their rewriting of it, America is in a serious state of moral decline. Families are not being held together with Christ at the center. If He has any place, and unfortunately I believe this is so of a lot of Christian homes as well, that He's somewhere out there in orbit waiting to be pulled in when it's convenient for them as an individual. So, quite frankly, it has not been a biblical topic that has been taught on or preached from the pulpits. And as a result, today's typical professing believers have a worldly view of the church. Now, I expect the world to have a worldview about everything. But you wouldn't expect believers to have a worldly view of the church. What is the local church all about? What is it supposed to do? So the typical professing believers have a worldly view of the church and its purpose, rather than a God-given view as given to us through the Scriptures. So we're going to do some, over the next several weeks, looking at the Word of God and what God's design and what God's purpose and the function of the local church is all about. So with that in mind, summer's almost upon us. Amen. It'll get here for all those who are chomping at the bits. It's going to get here. I know that so many have been waiting patiently, some murmuring because it seemed like when it would never end. To me personally, I was kind of glad. Some are thinking that they hear in the beach call their name. Amen. I hear the beach calling me. Why is He always calling them on a Sunday? Well, not Saturday. For some, it's the golf green. Still others, it's the lake, boating, and fishing. And Sunday becomes just another casualty because we go to church anytime, especially if it's only on a rainy day. We don't always go. So some things we need to realize about how serious God is about His purpose behind His design and operation of the church, of which we have two main purposes. Number one, it was designed to equip the saints. Amen. The church was equipped. The church is to equip the saints to go out and to do the work of the ministry. We're not supposed to be myopic and closed-minded and just minister to each one another here. We're to take what we learn and what we're challenged to do and go out there into the community, wherever your community might be. So, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, we just turn over a couple of books here and we'll get to the point of opening prayer here in just a moment. But in chapter 4, we look at verse 11, we find a purpose here, and it says, "And He, God, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." For the what? perfecting, that is the maturing of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a mature or a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, what? Tossed to and fro. It's amazing. Some of the things that come out of so-called Bible-believing Christians. You say to yourself, where in the world did they get that? What book, what chapter, and what verse? And they couldn't tell you. They say, well, it's just something I thought, or it's just something I heard. Well, it's the responsibility of the church to equip the saints. God's given many resources to do that. But secondly, it was designed to evangelize the lost. That is, we are to learn what we need to learn here and then take what we've learned here and go out into the community with our neighbors and our co-workers or whoever it might be that God brings across our paths. The woman at the well, went away telling others, did she not? She came to the realization of who Jesus Christ was, and she went into the city and she told others. The maniac of Gadara, having been healed, went back into the city and he told others, so that when Christ came back, both whether at the well or in the country of the Gadarenes, he went, the demonic man and the woman, they brought back others to meet with Jesus Christ personally. And so we begin in lifting out from the scriptures God's design and God's purpose for his church, because there are things that happen in his church that do not happen anywhere else. Did you know that? There are things that happen here. They don't happen anywhere else. Not just Calvary. I'm talking about fundamental Bible-believing churches all throughout the world. So to begin this morning, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, won't you guide and direct as we come to you this morning. Lord, help us to understand, to grasp, and appreciate the significance of your desire to set forth local churches, to equip these local churches to teach and to instruct and to reach out beyond ourselves. So, Father, challenge us, change us. If it's to salvation, then, Father, we pray to see souls saved, whether in the sanctuary here or whoever it is that may come by our services online. But, Father, salvation or rededication, Father, you guide, you direct. May your perfect will be accomplished in our lives. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing that we're going to look at this morning, and it's going to be a little bit lengthy, is the church is to be a place of power. A place of power. And for that, we're going to turn to the book of Acts. And we're going to look at Acts chapter 1. All right. Acts chapter 1, looking at verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, we have here the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is going back to heaven. I think it's what the Sunday school lesson down there is. I kind of stopped in Peg's class. I try to do that on Sunday mornings. Just stop in and say hi to all the young kids down that way. Which one? Was it Caden?
I'm not sure.
It was Caden. Well, Caden and Noah were in there. And he says, and she's got this cardboard down there, and they're putting cotton balls all over it. And he says, we're learning about Jesus going up to heaven, the ascension. Did you learn a lot this morning? He says, no. Yeah, I did. But anyway, his earthly ministry accomplished, which was the means by which we as sinners can be saved. We that several times in a short number of verses, the word together, verses 4, 6, even verses 13 through 14, shows that they were together as commanded by the Lord to do so. Now, we are commanded by God to assemble together, are we not? Amen? Now, we're told not to forsake it in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, if you will. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. But so much the more, as you see the day approaching, we're to be exhorting one another. So when God's people assemble, it is a place of power. Imagine all of us coming together, having spent an entire week walking with God, serving the Lord, learning and gaining in knowledge and in understanding and in wisdom, and we come together. Are we not really a greater source of power corporately together than we are if we're individual? I mean, when the Lord sent out his disciples, he sent them by what? He sent them out two by two. Why? Because there is more strength, more power, no more courage when you're going out two by two. And so when God's people assemble, it is a place of power. It's a place where we have been called upon to do the impossible, reaching the world for Jesus Christ. Now, we can come together and get all excited about making limbs healed and whatever it might be there, but really, can we reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ? It is an impossible task, but churches just like Calvary are sending out missionaries to all over the place, all over the world, and to all different languages and all different kinds of groups out there, getting the word of God out. But there's still a lot more to be done. We could have a much more successful missions program by bringing on additional ministries and different missions to be able to go to other different places. Now, I don't know about you, but I really like the fact that we're able to reach individuals in the Ivory Coast, or we can reach people down here in Brazil. We can reach people just about all the places where we have missionaries around the world. That we have a small little part in that. But listen, how much more could they do if we assemble as the believers and we pray with power that they can accomplish even greater things? Notice once again the team that God brings together so that every believer can be involved in reaching the world with the gospel in some way or another. Back in Ephesians chapter 11, well, actually, we're on the way back there. Let's just stop at Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, looking at verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, that statement requires that someone take the gospel to them so that they can hear that Jesus died for them, that Jesus loved them, that Jesus died for them, that Jesus shed his blood, that they could be saved. Amen. Because Paul goes on and he says there, how then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, that word preacher there basically is a herald. A missionary is a preacher. But you know, when you take the gospel of Jesus Christ and you're sharing it with a neighbor or maybe someone you just met at the mall or someone in the shopping line at the grocery place there, and you talk to them about the Lord, well, you're heralding. You are sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you don't always have to have a pulpit to be able to preach the Word of God. If you're going to share the Word of God and herald the Word of God, all you need is to know what the Bible says, and you share them what the Bible says, and you're becoming a herald. But he goes on there, verse 15, it says, and how shall they preach except they be, ooh, look at that word. What's that next word? Sent. Sent. So the responsibility of the local church is to send its people out into their communities. And then even beyond that, it is to encourage your people maybe to surrender to missions of some form or another and go out into the world. Now, God doesn't want everybody to go out in the world as far as foreign lands and learning foreign cultures and languages and sharing the gospel and building great ministries there. But God does want us all to be in one way or another busy, involved to some extent. So he goes on there, and so it says, except they be sent. Let me get my place here again. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So, I mean, hey, listen, if you don't want gnarly feet and gnarly looking toes, then start going out there and preach the gospel. Amen. Oh, well, that you get. Now, here's the tragedy in verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed thy report? Now, he was speaking in Isaiah's context. He was talking with the Jews who should have been a light to the world. They should have been a light to the Gentiles of who God is. But they failed. But you know what, folks? I really believe that the body of Christ is failing today equally as well. More souls should be saved than are being saved. More missionaries should be sent out. I really do not like it when a missionary calls and they say, well, we're looking for deputation, we're looking for support. And I said, listen, you're more than welcome to come by here. But listen, if you can get a church that is really looking to take on missionaries at this particular point in time, then I would recommend you do that. And if you can be in the area, we'd love to have you come by. But wouldn't it be nice that if we could take on every missionary who comes through that door and take them on for a reasonable support level? Wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be nice? But to be honest, a lot of people don't want to get involved in missions. They really don't want to get involved. They'd rather have that, a 12-pack of soda in the refrigerator, or they'd rather have a stash of cookies in the cabinet, or one thing. Now, I'm not done about that's just pittance in comparison to what we really could give, because we can't outgive God, amen? Now, this is not about missions. But folks, we can give above and beyond. And it would absolutely be nothing wrong with a child of a believer, a child of God giving to missions greater than what they're actually giving to the tithe, which is an offering. An offering is when you give above and beyond. So a missionary comes to you and say, well, you know what, preacher? I could take that missionary on. I could take him on for $35, $40, $50 a month. What would that be? You divide that by, so it's about what, $10, $15 a week? Somewhere in that neighborhood there. Just don't buy so many cookies. Give up dessert. Something of that nature there to do that. But also in Ephesians, so we've got to, as a local church, send them out. We also have to send them to foreign fields as well. But then we jump over to Ephesians chapter 4 once again. And we begin to look in verse 11. Look what he says here. He says there, and he gave some apostles. Now, the office of the apostle is no longer in existence as such. The biblical definition of an apostle is one who has seen and witnessed the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. They have met them as Paul did on the Damascus Road. But he says, and some prophets. Now that idea of a prophet is, I can't give you any new revelation that hasn't already been given through the Word of God. That's closed. But as a prophet, I am to give forth. I am to give forth what God has already revealed through His prophets and through His New Testament writers. But it says here, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And He gave them for the reason of perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, let's remember, this inception of the church was by the Lord Jesus Christ. So it must have some serious significance, don't you think? Wouldn't you think that if the Lord was willing to bring about the church, and He didn't bring forth a universal church, by the way. There is no such thing as a universal church. I know that some will teach that there is a universal church, but God always addresses the local church.
Right.
When you look at the book of Revelation, those were not universal churches. Those were local, independent churches. I'd like to say Baptist, but you can't say that. They had Baptist beliefs. but they were independent churches in Asia Minor. And as well as the Apostle Paul wrote, writing, whether it's the church of Thyatira or whether it was the church of Ephesus or the church at Corinth there, these were all local churches that he wrote to. And so, and beside that, who could be the pastor of the universal church? Where would the deacons be? Who does the baptizing and so on? And there, you have to really stretch some things in order to come up with some of those answers along the way. But the fact that Jesus Christ is the one who said that He was going to build this church, and so lest we forget, it was very important to Christ. Matthew chapter 16. I'm not sure if we'll get through this all today, but we'll certainly lay down some groundwork here. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus is speaking to His disciples and expressly to Peter. And unfortunately, the Roman Catholic Church and a few others get it wrong. and I'll show you why. But in chapter 16, beginning of verse 18, and I say also unto thee, this is Jesus speaking to Peter. He said, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's how important. That's how powerful the church is. But understand here that Peter is a Petros, and the other word rock in there is Petra. Peter is considered, and all throughout the entire New Testament, the word there is Petros, which means a little stone. The word rock in there is the word Petra, which means a rock shelf or a rock mass, if you will. So, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he was talking about Peter's testimony, where back in the scriptures, Jesus asked Peter, whom do men say that I am? And Peter's response was, that thou art the Christ. Now, that is what Jesus said, we're going to build the testimony of the church upon that testimony of who I am. But we look over very quickly into 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And just in case someone would make a mistake and say that Peter was to be the foundation of the church, the Apostle Paul spells it out in no uncertain terms. And he says there in chapter 10 and verse 4, go back to verse 1, it says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock, capitalized, that followed them, and that rock, again capitalized, was Christ. Now, the word rock that is capitalized there, it becomes a personal noun of whom Jesus Christ is that Petra, that rock mass upon which he would build his church. Now, would you rather build a house on stones or would you rather build a house on a rock? I'd build it on something solid, wouldn't you? So, rock is capitalized as a proper noun twice, and it means Petra here, as it does in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, where it is the in reference to the testimony of Peter concerning who Christ is. And here Paul makes no bones about it that the Petra here is Christ, and in Matthew 16:18, it was Peter's testimony of whom Christ was and is. So why was it so important to Christ? Because I should imagine that if something was important to Christ, don't you think it ought to be important to us too? I mean, it just makes common sense as far as I'm concerned. It was designed by the Godhead. Its foundation upon which it was designed and to be built was the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit would oversee and empower its growth and as well the believers. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks again about the foundation and the labors that are to be exercised in the building of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now we'll get there in just a minute. Again, he begins in verse 9, and he says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And he says in verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Well, I believe that brings a couple of thoughts to my mind. That his purpose for indwelling in us, the Holy Spirit, is to lead us into the things and the places that God has for us, of which church is one of them. Now, I don't believe that on a given Sunday that the Holy Spirit of God is going to lead you to the golf course. Unless there is someone on that golf course that needs to be saved, but he didn't lead you out there to have a great game. I pray that every Christian who goes out there on a golf course on Sunday, rather than being in church, that they have the worst game they ever had in their life. Period. I don't believe the Holy Spirit is going to lead you to the community pool or your backyard pool. I don't believe the Holy Spirit of God is going to lead you fishing when he knows that God has his servant ready to preach his infallible word to his people from his pulpit. I really don't believe. And I believe that many times as Christians we have done a tremendous grave disservice to the Lord Jesus Christ when we put family before church. If you have backslidden family members and you have unsaved family members and you ditch church to go there for whatever it is they plan on a Sunday afternoon, you do God a disservice. And I understand that we don't want to hurt their feelings, but listen, they don't mind hurting yours by keeping you out of church. So, where the people of God assemble for to worship and praise God the Father in truth and spirit, there is in that group is the Lord Jesus Christ, both in person and word, and so also is the Holy Spirit of God and the power of God. And all you can say is, man, what an assembly! I mean, there's a lot of people getting together, and it's more nothing more than a social get-together. We come together where the Word of God is being preached, where you've been living the Word of God all week long, and we come together with this supernatural power. Can there be no place in the assembly of the Lord coming together as a group? Bringing together what God has been doing in your life and how God has been working in your life throughout the entire week, and you bring it all together, and it's like, whoa, this is really kind of cool, but we kind of walk away and say, ugh. I'm talking about the power to change sinners to saints exists when you, as an individual who have been empowered by the Word of God and indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God, you have the power to change a saint to a sinner. Well, you don't really, but the gospel does, but it has to get there somehow. How about the power to change a backslider back to being on fire for God? Get him to come to the house of the Lord. Let him get into a church where they're being challenged to change their lives and then allow the gospel and the Holy Spirit to work in their lives. Therein is the power to heal a broken heart, a broken marriage, a broken home, or even a broken life. Well, Pastor, I don't see a whole lot of that going on here. And you'd be right. But I ask you this morning, how much time have you dedicated to praying for it to take place? Lord, going to church this morning, or Lord, hey, listen, this is Monday, and I'm just checking in with you, and I want you to know that Sunday's just around the corner, and I want to see something really great and happen in church, amen? Tuesday rolls around and said, Lord, now it's Tuesday, we're getting closer, I'm getting more excited, and you do the same thing on Wednesday, you do the same thing on Thursday, and you come around Saturday night, and you go, whoa, man, it's church time, I'm going to see something great, because I've been praying for it all week long. Well, if you haven't been praying, God just assumes you really don't care. And he's going to take all those blessings and put them someplace else where people care. Amen? Boy, it gets awful quiet. So, how many folks have you invited to join you in church? Well, I've invited, but well, you keep on inviting. You know, the more people you invite, at some point, one of them is going to say, yeah, I'd like to go. But if you ask one person and you assume, hey, one and done, you know, that's not going to work. Has it been one and done? Or do you keep praying and keep sharing and keep inviting? We have to come to the place where church is more, we have come to a place where church has been deemed more an option than it is a responsibility. A convenience rather than a necessity. Maybe you've had a rough week and you've been praying all these things here. And the miracle or the divine work that may be that you come and you get refreshed, ready to be charged to go out and do another whole week for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So our whole week, Monday through Saturday, should be a preparation for Sunday. Amen. It should be a preparation. Coming to the gathering to which God has led us to bring the fruits of our labor in prayer, the fruits of our labor in sharing the gospel, the ingathering of those whom the Holy Spirit has used us to lead to the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring them in, so that Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 may begin to take place in their lives, and that they can go out. All too often we come with empty hands because we come with empty hearts. The choice is ours to make. Choose the Lord and not our flesh. Secondly, shorter than the first, the church is the place of prayer. Acts chapter 12. You know, I get a little bit concerned because I've been in other churches from time to time, and Wednesday night is not really a prayer time. We purposely keep our message short on Wednesday night so that we can have time for prayer. So, Acts chapter 12. And we certainly could have gone back earlier in Acts, but we're going to go to Acts chapter 12 first. And verses 1 through 5, it says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quarterings of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." Now, where were the disciples? Well, I should say, what were the disciples and the women doing in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, chapter 1 and verse 14? They were all together praying in the upper room. And again in Acts chapter 12 and verse 5, they were praying without ceasing, as we're certainly commanded to do in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But no one in church is perfect, amen? And no one church member is perfect either. Some are further along in spiritual growth than others, but all of us have need of continual spiritual growth. None of us are ever going to reach that place where we have arrived until the rapture occurs and this mortal puts on immortality. What's the other one there? This incorruptible shall have put on, this corruptible shall have put on incorruption. But all of us have a need of continual spiritual growth. From this text, though, comes a couple of important truths. Number one, Peter's release from prison did not hinge on everyone having unquestionable faith in their prayers. In verse 5, we see there that Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Secondly, the prayers were answered, as we see in verse 7. It says there, "And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon Peter, and a light shined in the prison, and the angel smote Peter on the side." Peter, I don't know if he had prayed. He probably had prayed, fallen asleep. Rather than staying awake, I mean, he was, all these other people were praying for him, and he's probably taking it easy, and maybe he just had a good rest in the Lord. I don't know. But anyway, it says there, saying, "Arise up quickly," and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garments about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed Jesus, or followed the angel rather, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out, and they passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, and he went to the gate, and he knocked on the door, and a young lady by the name of Rhoda, she came out there, and she said, "Who is it?" And he said, "It's Peter." She couldn't believe it. What a shame when you and I come before the Lord. And I think we need to be careful sometimes. I understand what we mean when we say that. And I prayed and I can't believe that God actually heard. Or I can't believe that God actually answered. Then why did you pray if you didn't expect him to answer? Amen. I mean, think about that. If you pray, pray believing. Pray without ceasing and pray without wavering. Now, he may not answer it exactly the way you wanted it answered, but who's there? It's Peter. Yeah, right. She runs in and she tells the other disciples, it's Peter, and he's outside there. They said, yeah, right. I mean, they were praying seriously, and they were praying fervently. God answered their prayer, and they just kind of like, really? Really? So these two truths teach us something special about the local church gathering. Number one, the local church is composed of, is not composed of perfect people who are all prayer warriors possessing great faith. But secondly, it is, however, made up of ordinary people who have an extraordinary God who loves us and loves to embolden our feeble prayers. And it is in the church, which is entrusted in teaching and exercising prayer regardless of the situations or the nature of the need. While God wonderfully and marvelously works in the home, God works powerfully through the local church to reach the world. And we got a few more points to go. So put on your seatbelts and understand we're going to learn why being in church is more important than anything else that we have to do, unless you're sick or whatever it is, that God will give it to you. But just to whimsically pass it off, God has a message. And if you're not here to get the message, then you've missed it. Dr. Hiles sometimes would say, when people would come to him for counseling, he said, if you'd been here on this such and such a date, I preached on that very subject. So you never know, do you? You never know how God, you may have been praying for something, and there was the answer. If you don't get in the Word of God, you won't find the answer. God may not use it through the Word of God. He may use it through the Sunday school teacher. He may use it through the preacher. And your answer will be there. And where were you? Out to lunch. Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together. Lord, it may not seem much, but Lord, this is just a building. But Father, all the people that are gathered here, whether in person or via the internet, Lord, we comprise this little local church called Calvary Baptist. Lord, if this building were to burn down, the church itself would still be intact. We'd have to find another place to meet, Lord. But Lord, we are the church. And Lord, we have a tremendous responsibility to act like we are the church, to conduct ourselves as though we are empowered and indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, to accomplish the things that you have called us corporately together to accomplish. Father, won't you guide? And won't you direct in this invitation time? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And I do honestly believe that there are those times when this group here, as well as many other groups gathered, whether on a foreign mission field or whether here in this building, that we take it for granted that it will always be there. That somehow we won't be missed. Can I share with you this morning? We'll get into it in more detail. But God has given to you a spiritual gift. And that gift is meant to be used among the believers. We are to be faithful with that gift. And we are to faithfully exercise the use of that gift. And we're to do that through the local church. I'm telling you now, God takes this gathering very, very seriously. If he didn't, then anybody could stand up here in the pulpit. Not just those men who are called of God, be they missionaries or evangelists or pastors or some of our lay preachers here. Anybody could stand up here and give a nice homily, or I actually would call it a homely homily, because most homilies are homely anyway. But you get the point. That God is calling us together so that we can not only love up on the Lord Jesus Christ, but so that we can go from the house of the Lord encouraged, challenged, changed, ready to serve. Preacher, somehow I've let the importance of the church that the Lord Jesus Christ started, that he put in place, I'm not taking it as seriously as I ought to. I haven't prayed for it like I ought to. I haven't gone out to share the gospel like I ought to. I haven't invited people like I ought to. Preacher, would you pray for me? In closing, by God's grace, I want to do better this week. I want to do better as I go throughout my each and every daily walk. I want to do better. I want the Lord to work in me. I want the Lord to work through me. I want to be able to bring others in so that we can accomplish even more for God. That's really, it's not about a tight-knit little group where we become very comfortable. But it's adding to this flock, to this assembly, the togetherness. Preacher, would you pray? Would you pray for me today? Yes. I don't know if you're saved or not, whether you're watching us via the internet or gathered here this morning. But you know, the church is made up of believers. Membership is made up of believers. Because through the local church and through your personal Bible studies, through your personal reading of the Word of God, God begins to sanctify our hearts. He can't sanctify you if you're not saved. God wants you to be saved. God wants you to become a part of the body of Christ. I don't know, whatever reason you may be putting it off, one day it's going to be too late. If God's spoken to your heart and you need to receive Jesus Christ today, heads are bowed and eyes closed, not a soul when you say, "Preacher, would you pray for me today?" You don't have to raise your hand, just look up at me and say, "Preacher, I need to be saved. Will you pray for me in closing?" And I'd be blessed to be able to do that for you. Preacher, would you pray? Well, Father, again, we thank you for this time that we could be together, challenged once again, Lord, from your word, to begin to understand the significance of being a Christ-centered, a Bible-centered, fundamental believing church. But Lord, none of that is worth anything if we're not taking it to the world and instructing and teaching others with it. So Father, challenge us. Remind us day to day. Lord, forgive us when we get so busy that we don't see the opportunity or we shirk the responsibility. And Lord, in the ashamedness of it, purpose to do better the next time. Father, won't you guide, won't you direct in the hearts and lives of each and every one of us. Now, Father, dismiss us, we pray, with thy blessings in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.